Okay, so I think we got some sort of fish story this morning. It's a little bit different. We had to get a guy with a PhD in physics, or I believe it is, to teach us about a fish. It's one of those stories like the fisherman used to tell with a 2-foot fish, you know, he's like, but it really was 6 inches, and he says, I got this fish, it was like this big. It's a little bit different than that, but it's kind of similar, where you're probably not going to believe it right off the bat, but we think this one's true, and the guy who's teaching it, he should know. It's Lambert Dolphin.
Yeah, Lambert!
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning!
I listened to the message last week, and it was awful. I was driven to despair. I had to go pray, and the Lord reminded me that I was 30 years old. I'm living in an 86-year-old body, and I am creaking and groaning, so please don't pay any attention to that. I'll out.
Time out.
I'm not going through out on the internet. Gosh, this technical filter is so great. Behind the scenes, these servants are just doing fantastically. Now, today I have Dr. Bruce Bates here, who is my co-teacher.
It's not working, Brian.
Because I can find my way through the Bible, but I can't handle these visuals. So he's going to do the clicking. And he gets out of step and he's yelling. Now, we want to look today at the book of Jonah. That's in the clean pages of your Bible, back on page 876. And you can watch it on your iPhone if you want to, okay? Jonah was a prophet from... Are you ready?
No.
You can't outrun God. That's true. I tried. Did I fail?
No.
Technically, technical failure. Don't you guys worry if the internet crashes. It's in the book. It's going to happen. We have body life here. We have each other. That's what counts.
Amen.
We belong to each other, and Jesus is in the very midst here.
Amen.
And so this is family, okay?
No.
You can't outrun God.
Amen.
Jonah lived up in northern Israel near the Sea of Galilee, north of Nazareth, and he was a prophet of God, and he lived during the time when the Assyrians from Nineveh were ravaging and plundering the 10 northern tribes, took them into captivity, slaughtered the men, women, children. So the people in Nineveh were bad guys. They were really bad. Nineveh comes after old Babylon, but before new Babylon. So you better brush up on your history this week. But we got to get through four chapters here, four long chapters. A lot of pain here for you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Oh, the slide, actually, you know, we collaborated, we're using the Revised Standard Version.
Yes.
Amen.
Just because it's the old original Bible from PBC, if you want to use something later, that's fine, because the Bible is quite well translated now. Anyway, God says to Jonah, get up out of your privacy and go to Nineveh. It's about how many miles away?
Million.
Oh, there we are. It's about 550 miles from where he lives. And that's like if you were to walk from here to San Diego, say. Could you walk, not drive, but walk. How long would that take you? Would you have a lot of things you could think about and pray about on the way? Well, 550 miles. Let's see how this guy handles that assignment, that routine assignment from God. He doesn't have to do anything but go to Nineveh and speak. And the Lord will speak through him. But arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where's Tarshish?
Tarshish.
Oh, previous slide. 2,500 miles away across the Med. That's Spain. A lot of little boats. A dangerous voyage. A small tramp steamer, only it's rowed. Jonah said, no way, God, I ain't going to go. I ain't going to do this. I've got other things to do. I got to surf the net. I got a wife and kids. I got to I got to mind my own business. I'm not available. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, running away from God. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Sailors do that when they're really desperate on one of these old sailing boats. If you remember when Paul, on his last missionary journey to Rome, was shipwrecked, the sailors threw everything overboard to lighten up the ship to save it from sinking. So this is a pretty desperate measure. And these are seasoned sailors, and they've been in storms on the Mediterranean, so no ordinary storm. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest, and the ship threatened to break up, and the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, for the God, will give a thought to us that we do not perish." I love the Bach cantata, Sleepers Awake, from 1751. Have you heard that? Go hear it today. It's to wake up a sleeping church. It really is. Bach had a great sense of humor, but anyway, sleepers awake. What do you mean, you sleeper? Rise up, call on your God. You see, everybody knows there's a God. And these mariners are superstitious enough to believe that Jonah's real and that he has some kind of a connection to God. They're not dumb. People around you aren't dumb either. They know there's a God. They just don't find him very authentic in his people. That's the problem. And they said to one another, the sailors are now very desperate. "Come, let us cast lots. Let's roll dice that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon them." So the sailors see this terrible storm as evil. We see God orchestrating it for the sake of Jonah and for Nineveh. And Jonah comes pretty clean. He says, "Well, I'm Hebrew. I fear the Lord." Some fear here, huh? Terrified of God. Unfortunately not. And I serve the God who made the heavens and the sea, so he's in charge of nature. The men were exceedingly afraid. "What is this you've done?" You did it. We've discerned that you're the responsible party behind this big storm, and it's endangering our lives. And we got to solve this problem, or we're all going to die. See that desperation here? They said to him, "What shall we do to you?" Jonah does not jump off the ship. He waits around for the crew to throw him off, and he begs them to please throw him off, and he realizes that if he comes to his senses enough to know that he's a part of the problem, and if they get rid of him, the storm will go away, and they can go on sailing to Spain. Okay? They said to him, "What shall we do to you?" And he said, "Take me up and throw me in the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the sailors rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not. The sea grew more and more tempestuous behind them. Therefore, they cried to the Lord, "We beg you, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us this innocent blood." Don't bring this down on us. It's Jonah's fault. So they throw him into the sea, and the men now are superstitious, and they resort to a kind of primitive religion here in that they all start praying. It's amazing. These total pagan guys now are turning to the Lord. They haven't found him yet, but maybe they're on their way. Maybe they'll be in heaven. I don't know. I sure Jonah will be. And Jonah ends up swallowed. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. I don't know what they sacrificed. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That little phrase, 3 days and 3 nights, runs through the whole Bible. It's ominous because it reflects the coming crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So this is no accident. We'll get to that if we have time at the end. Now, Jonah ends up down in the fish. It's not a whale. Whales have small gut throats. I don't know what kind of fish it is. Nobody knows. But God knows how to make fish for the occasion and deliver the fish at the right spot at the right time. It's orchestrated. See that? God's orchestrating this. And what happens now? Jonah is dying to self. God's got to show him some things about himself. He's wretched. He's miserable. He can't save his own life. He's going to end up in the belly of this big fish, and he's going to get digested, and he's going to get bleached, and he's going to get suffocated, and he's going to die right then and there. No, he isn't going to die. Look what Jonah prays when he's down inside that fish. He remembers his Psalms. Dark in there, no candles. You wouldn't want a candle. Might irritate the fish. No electricity. Jonah says, I call to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Jonah's praying the whole time. He knows something big is happening here, and he thinks his life is all over, and he gets to die. Well, he doesn't get to die because God's work has to get done first.
Amen.
I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and thou didst hear my voice, for thou didst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood was round about me. All thy waves and thy billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out from thy presence. How shall I again look upon thy holy temple? He'd been to Jerusalem before he'd been to the temple. He sees, well, maybe I've visited Israel for the very last time. Maybe I'm not going to go to that temple down in Jerusalem. The waters closed over me. The deep was round about me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. And yet, thou didst bring up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. See the compound name of God there that for emphasis? He's getting to know God a lot better now. That's what happens when you're in terrible, hard trials. You're going to get to know God better. So these things that happen to you are not accidents. They're orchestrated to get your attention so that you will pray as Jonah prayed in desperation. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to thee.
Amen.
What I have vowed, I will pay. Okay, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh, which is what God asked him to do in the first place. He made it hard for himself, but he still gets to go to Nineveh. See that? There's so much humor in the Bible. So it's just full of this wonderful, subtle humor of God. God has a sense of humor. He can handle things. Been running the universe since the very beginning. So is your life any big deal to him? Well, no. Does he love you? Yes, he certainly does. Is he giving up on you? No, I don't think so. I don't know anybody he's given up on, even me. Even me. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. The fish has got to have an itinerary. He has got to know where to pick up Jonah, where to go sailing with him, and where to put him in dry land back at Joppa, where he started from. So he gets vomited out. The fish says, I don't want any more of this guy. He's irritating. I can't eat right. I can't sleep right with this guy in my gut. See? Just look at the humor in here. Okay, chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. If you don't obey God the first time, he'll give you a second time, third time, fourth time, whatever you need. If you're stubborn, Jonah is struggling and wrestling and arguing with God, and it's flesh. Mm-hmm. See, the symbolism here of being buried is about the death of the self-life. It's a man who knows Jesus, but he has not really died to himself. Okay?
Amen.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, not condemning him, not criticizing him. He said, hey, go to Nineveh. That's where I wanted you to go in the first place. I got work to do in Nineveh. Proclaim the message that I tell you. So Jonah, a little bit chagrined, but chastened and humbled, says, okay, I'll do what you want. He goes to Nineveh, that long 550-mile journey from the north of Galilee, on foot, thinking and praying and reading his Bible the whole way, probably. I don't know. I'll ask Jonah, but we can ask him together when we see him. He's there, you know. there ain't no dead people around, you know. You're either alive or you're not alive, and if you're alive, then this is guaranteed. Okay. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Nineveh was a magnificent, great, ancient walled city, had 600,000, a million people, and had 1,500 watchtowers. To walk around the walls would take 3 days, 60 miles or so. That's one of these 20-mile-a-day hikes, you know, for 3 days. So it's a big city. And the god of Nineveh, by the way, is Dagon, the fish god. There's probably a connection here between the great fish in the ocean and Nineveh and the idolatry of this very wicked city.
Question over here. Lambert.
Oh, I'm sorry, Wyatt.
It's kind of interesting that God didn't just command the fish to drop them off there.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Thank you, Wyatt. Good. Let's see if we finish in time, that some of you can jump in and say things like Wyatt does. Wyatt is our token millennial here, you know. This group needs more kids. It needs more women. It needs more people off the streets. Please join the Wyatt group over here. It's not Ron Wyatt, by the way.
Ron Wyatt.
It's not Ron. Okay. We got to move on. All right. And Jonah gets to this big city, and he walks right in through the gate. They let him in. No passport needed. They probably all speak a common language. He's Hebrew, so he speaks Hebrew and Arabic, but probably the people of Nineveh can hear him, or else they have a translator. I don't know. Maybe they have Google Translating Service. I don't know. And guess what his message is? He doesn't go make a great speech like Billy Graham does. He doesn't go with a lofty lot of words and philosophize. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And suddenly that's very credible in Nineveh at all layers of the whole society. Yet 40 days and Palo Alto will be destroyed. You see that? Does it kind of make you have goose pimples? I hope so. Because it's possible that in 40 days the earthquake will. But don't worry about that now. You're safe. Don't worry. All right. Now, what happens when the people, the common people of Nineveh, hear this guy? The people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast from the greatest of them to the least of them. Tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Gunny sack. Covered himself with an old gunny sack. We used to have them when I was a boy. They're potato sacks, you know. They're woven, they're dirty, they're dusty. You just wear them to show that you're humbling yourself. And the king of Nineveh, very wealthy, prosperous guy, the top of the CEO of the whole society, he puts on a sackcloth robe and humbles himself, and he publishes an edict on the internet. He says, okay, I want you guys to all repent. The whole city, we've all screwed up bad, and the God of the universe is after us. We're in big trouble. See that? You got to read in between the lines a little bit here. And the king said, by the decree of the king and his nobles, he gets his counselors together, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. He wants all the animals, all the pets to put on sackcloth as if they were part of this whole transaction. Amazing. The city council, Palo Alto City Council, can you imagine them doing this? I can't.
Heck no.
But you probably can. You probably know them better than I do. You voted for them, I think. And the king says, okay, you guys turn away from your evil doing. Stop drinking, stop partying, stop fornicating, stop blaspheming God. We're in big trouble with the God who created the universe. If we don't repent, we're all going to perish along with everybody else. And those Christians down the street are annoying, but they're right. Because Jonah is there with them, and there's a greater Jonah. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is going on a rampage now. We saw that last week in Joel. I think you see all that. Tough Jesus and his armies are getting involved here. All right. Okay, turn around, you guys. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe, if we're lucky, God will repent, and turn from his fierce anger so that we don't perish. See, the whole world is in that state of either you know God or you don't, and if you don't know God, you're lost. if you do know God, you're safe. It's black and white. We don't see the black and white, but that's the reality here. When God saw that what they did, now, it's amazing that God wanted these people of Nineveh to repent all along. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And he had to wait for the right man at the right place to tell those people to shape up. Amen. Any one of you could be a Jonah with some kind of assignment you haven't carried out.
Amen. Amen.
This is what scares me a lot. But when God saw that they, what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented, changed his mind. Okay, I'm not going to wipe out Nineveh and its million people. I'm not going to destroy Palo Alto or San Francisco quite yet. Down the road, but I'm going to put off the judgment on this city for 160 years. That's how long the repentance lasted. And it's picked up again in the book of Nahum, 160 years later, when the time ran out for Nineveh and God was forced to destroy them reluctantly because the two generations had grown up and they had ignored God and backslidden, and they arrived just in this compromised state of mind, just like we have as a nation. See, so Nahum is a great book for your homework assignment. It's very scary because it's all about the anger of God and his hatred of sin. All right, now chapter 4. This is really the heart of this book. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Angry because the whole city turned to Jesus? Yes, he's very upset. He wanted them damn people destroyed. He wanted wiped out. Wipe out these pagans. Save us, Lord. It's okay. You want to save us. But we can't. Those people out there don't deserve your grace and mercy. And God wants to show grace and mercy towards all those pagans out in the world. And that's what he's doing. And Nineveh, and Jonah didn't like that at all. He's angry. He prayed to the Lord. Now, God is dealing very gently and very tenderly with Jonah. There's no condemnation for this man. He's just simply getting sanctified a little bit. He's just getting a little closer to know God, the heart of God, better than he ever did before.
Amen.
That's all it is. I pray thee, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is, Lord, would you please destroy those nasty Ninevites because they're causing us a lot of problems. You see, that's Jonah's way of solving this problem while remaining safe and secure up in tribe of Zebulun. That's why I had fled to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and repenting of evil. I know, I read my Bible, I know that you're a God of mercy and compassion. I just didn't want you showing mercy and compassion toward those people up there, because they're outside the camp. They're lost. And that's not God at all. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life. It's better that I die. My time is up. Jonah says, oh, I can't be bothered with this kind of a God of compassion like this. Let me die. Let me die. Jonah, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Is this appropriate for a Christian or a man or a woman of God to get angry and bitter because I'm showing mercy to people you can't stand? He's saving people that you don't like, that you'd never invite over for dinner, that you'd never go visit them in prison, or you'd never hang out. See that? See the Lord talking to Jonah and meeting Jonah at his own level. The Lord said, do you know well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city. He's grumbling, and he goes up on a high hill, hot summer day, blazing hot in the Middle East. And he goes up there, and he's pouting and arguing, and the city's all turning to the Lord. He doesn't go down and make friends in the halfway houses, or doesn't show up at the brother's house or anything like that, where he could very well be used of God. He doesn't do that. He just goes up on the hill and says, pouts. Okay, God, if you want to save those people, I still want nothing to do with them. I'm not going to get to know them. They're pagans, and I'm Jewish, you see. Therefore now, Lord, take my life. And the Lord went out of the city, and Jonah went out of the city and made a booth. He set up a tent, set up a camping tent where he could get out of the sun. In this case, it was a booth of palm fronds or one of the Jewish booths, a kippah of some kind. But he's sitting up there in the hot sun. When dawn came, the Lord appointed a plant. This is probably a a castor plant. They grow really fast. You get castor oil from them. You also get ricin, the deadly poison from these plants. They grow in a few days, and they have these great big leaves. I don't know if you have castor in your garden. That's probably what this plant was. And God puts this plant so that it can put shade over this poor, beleaguered prophet. Isn't that like God? How he shelters you and protects us from bad times, even when we are grumbling and complaining and out of his will and not doing what he wants. He's, look at this great book. And Jonah was exceedingly glad. Boy, this is great, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for saving me from the fish. Thank you that I came to Nineveh and nothing bad happened to me. I didn't get busted. I didn't get incarcerated. I'm safe here on this hill, and you're with me, and all is going to be, this story going to have a happy ending. I don't have any part in it. I'm not going to set up any halfway houses in Nineveh. So you just do your thing down there, Lord, and start another church, another ministry. And, okay. When the sun rose, when the dawn came up, God appointed a worm which attacks the plant so that it withered. It's God. He takes a worm, and this worm nips away at the plant, and it dies overnight. It's all fast. I don't know if this is 2 days or a week or whatever, but the sun rose. God appointed a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. He wanted to die again. Hot sun comes up, and it's better to me to die than to live. Well, I'm glad you saved Nineveh, but I want out of here, Lord. See, I want to go back to my comfort zone and watch TV. I've got some internet surfing to do this afternoon. I got to email my girlfriend or my ex-wife or whatever you see. Nothing real in that, you know. There's nothing real. There's no person-to-person contact in all that internet junk. You know that?
Amen.
Sure you do.
Amen.
Where do you find real people? Well, you find them here. You guys are all real, I think. The Lord said, you pity the plant. You feel sorry for this plant. I can grow a plant overnight. I can take it away the next day. And you didn't work hard to grow that plant. You didn't fertilize it. You didn't water it. I did it all for you. And so what if it's withered and gone now? It came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and many cattle? That phrase, right hand and left, probably refers to the children of the city who have not yet reached the age of accountability. Nineveh has 600,000, maybe a million people, and that's men, women, and children, and babies, and little kids running around, and kids in their innocence. And you don't want me to have mercy on that city and heal those families and give those kids eternal life? And there's where the bottom line in this book is. Do you care about anybody but yourself?
Amen.
See that? And God cares about the children and the young people and the incarcerated, and he cares about the animals.
Yes.
He cares about those animals. They repented too, if you know right now. This book of Jonah is mentioned by Jesus. And Jesus says the following in Matthew 12. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that Jonah is prophetic, pointing to the coming of Jesus, who would, in fact, be crucified, buried, and dead, and raised from the dead in a three-day time period. We don't argue about when the day of the crucifixion was, didn't matter. Now, there's another thing in here that Jesus said. It's about the future. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Those men in Nineveh who repented back then, in those three generations of believers, they're going to show up at the judgment, and they're going to be witnesses against you people who were apathetic and indifferent. See, that's a cosmic event here. This men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment. They'll be there on judgment day, and they will condemn you guys, because they repented at the teaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here, referring to himself. the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it. Jesus is talking about his own generation at that time, the skeptics when he was alive on the earth. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. That's Jesus speaking about himself there. You don't know who I really am, but if you knew who I was, you would not be acting this way. Jesus is in your midst. Do you really know him? I struggled to get the meaning out of this book until yesterday afternoon, and I ran into my library and I picked up Harry Ironside's old 1909 book on the minor prophets. Now, Harry Ironside spoke King James English, and you have to translate this as you read through it. But I was shaken when I read this. Harry Ironside died in 1950 when he was Ray Steadman's mentor here. Ray finished his book of Isaiah after the man died. He's a great guy. Plain vanilla. And, you know, he points out in here the man Jonah and his selfishness and his pride and his self-righteousness and the learning curve that God had for Jonah. And the fact is that the heart of God has never changed. He loves the whole wide world. He doesn't want anybody perishing. He doesn't want little kids to perish. He doesn't want you guys that are old and tired. He doesn't want you perishing. And you either have an intimate, close, personal relationship with Jesus or you do not. It's not enough to merely be baptized and saved and to be born again. That starts you out. That gets you going. Jesus wants to take over completely. It's very scary if you say, okay, Jesus, take over my whole life. I want you to live your life through me. He will. He does not take away who you are in that process. He's running the whole universe. He's personal to everybody who knows him. That's incredible to have a God that can be that personal and that intimate with every one of us, and we're all so different. That's why you can't generalize this kind of a message. You got to say, okay, Lord, what is it? Where am I like Jonah? Where did I stop obeying you? Where did I stop trusting you? See that? Okay, I have a little time, I think. I ran out. Last week I struggled some time. Any questions or comments? Isn't this a great book, this book of Jonah? Well, thank you very much. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for Jonah, for this wonderful man that we get to know better. And Lord, we are very, very needy people here. And most everybody in this room knows that and is aware of that, and they also know you. These are my brothers and sisters. We're fellow travelers with you. Father, please take our lives and please let us be living sacrifices, and please put out the self-centeredness and the pride and the self-righteousness that we all have, and please take over so that when we look at one another, we'll not see that old person. We'll see Jesus in them. And Jesus in a person is the key to everything. And the people around us who have no use for you will see Jesus in us, and hopefully Palo Alto will be saved, and hopefully a great number of people in the world, because this is a very contagious message. It's contained in this little group right now, but I think you should just let go and see what God can do with you. And thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, Lambert.